1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be back. You have your message guides. You're welcome to use those if you'd like. As you see from the title of the message, The Battle for the Mind, we're going to be talking about an important message about our minds. There is a very dangerous battle going on in the world today. And it's not just the battles that we see on foreign battlefields like Afghanistan. Yes, lives have been lost over there recently, and we grieve for the families. It's a very big struggle for us, even as Americans, to see our soldiers in harm's way. But there's an even greater battle going on. It's not even in a domestic battlefield. We see politicians and we see different ideas and philosophies combating each other in the realm of politics, the left versus the right. And we think, boy, what is this world and what is our country coming to? Is there going to be another civil war? And we struggle with these things. And we see battle after battle after battle. But there is an even greater battle going on, and that is a battle for our minds. It's a battle that we're confronted with every single day of our life. There are different means of communication that we are confronted with every single day. Some of you probably watch television already today. Television is a means of communication, and sometimes they're battling in order to get your mind off of what you're thinking about. The news is trying to get you interested in the things going on in the news. The commercials are trying to get your mind off of your everyday affairs and into a product that will make your life better and easier. Every form of communication is used for a goal, and that goal is to change your mind about something. There is a battle going on right now for your mind. Even today, as the preaching of the Word of God is going forth, it is part of the battle for your mind. And the devil especially wants to take the Word of God out of our mind and replace it with other types of communication so that he will take us out of usefulness for the service of God. And so there is a real battle going on for your mind. The question is, have you let your mind be lost in this battle to the world and even to the devil? We recognize that the goal of many of these types of communication, music, radio, books, the internet, even schools, some of these methods of communication are trying to render us as Christians completely useless in the work of God. So, 1 Peter, we find this particular battle confronted head on. And in 1 Peter, remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering or who are going to go through suffering. And we know that suffering can come in different ways and affect people differently. In fact, if you look back at verse 6 of chapter 1, Peter said that they were in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now that word manifold means a great variety in color and in kind. So with all the different kinds of suffering that there are, he's not just talking about persecution throughout 1 Peter. He's talking about physical suffering. He's talking about emotional suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering. He's talking about all kinds of suffering. And he says, no matter what kind of suffering you're facing, you need to realize that the world is going to try to change your mind as to what's happening through that suffering. The devil wants you to start thinking that this suffering is there for another reason than what God has for that. And so the outcome of these sufferings can be the same if we've not been firmly established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil can use our suffering to get our minds off of God and off of our responsibility to God if we let it. The devil wants our suffering, whatever kind it is, to bring into our mind certain forms of confusion. We've all experienced sickness, or we've experienced others that are sick. And as the Edwards family, I'm sure, is going through times of questioning and wondering and doubting, why would the Lord bring this into our life? Why is this happening to us? Maybe someone has asked you this question, why do bad things happen to good people? And so the devil, when there's times of suffering, wants to implant thoughts of confusion into our minds so that we will not be useful in any way in our witness for God. And the battle of our mind has been won if we let that kind of confusion enter into our mind. Sometimes also the devil wants our suffering to bring into our mind conceit and pride. These are some things that he's trying to do to distract us and distract our minds from what God really wants our minds to be focused on. When we start to think, when we're going through suffering, and we find a victory, we start to say, hey, I can take this. Hey, I'm strong enough here. I can lick this problem on my own. I don't need anybody else. I can do this in my own strength, in my own resolve. I'm able to do this. And what does the devil do? He starts to plant seeds of pride and conceit, saying, we don't need God. And again, this is something that when we're suffering and we see, hey, I can lick this, we start to forget that it's God who gives us the strength to go on. And these types of seeds of thought that the devil are implanting in our mind are the things that will cause us to be absolutely useless in the work of God. And Peter is going to combat it. And if that happens, if we are confused in our mind about God's purpose for suffering, or if we start to be proud in our own strength for suffering, the battle for our mind has already been won. But then the third thing that we see that the devil wants our suffering to bring is a contradiction in mind. Sometimes when we're suffering, we say, I've had enough. I've had enough. Even David sometimes would say in the book of Psalms, why do the heathen rage? Why is it that the heathen, those who don't follow after God, who don't love God, why does it seem like everything is going just fine for them? And here I'm trying to serve God. Here I'm trying to please God. Here I'm trying to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet all these bad things are happening to me. Why don't I just give up? Why don't I just start doing what the world is doing? It seems like everything's going fine for them. And again, these are seeds of thought that the devil is placing in our minds to get us to not be useful in the work of the Lord. And so when there's a contradiction, we can't be useful to God. Amos 3:3 puts it this way, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if we let these seeds of contradiction and of conceit, and if we let these come into our minds, you know what's going to happen? The battle is already won for our minds, and we are not going to be useful to the Lord. Peter understood the importance of the mind in the Christian life. Your mind is important. To borrow a phrase from a popular group, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And so the Lord teaches us that the mind is a very important part of our life. And so that is why Peter combats it. Paul also understood the importance of the mind. He says in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. So we see from Peter, from Paul, from all the other apostles, even from the prophets in the Old Testament, that the mind is very important in your walk and in your life with God. It's also very important when you're going through periods of difficulty and pain and suffering. So Peter explains to us the kind of mind that we need in order to win the battle for the mind. He says, beginning in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end, or hope perfectly for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning or conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter's explaining in these verses the kind of mind that we need in order to win this battle for the mind. Now, the very first word that we come to in verse 13 is wherefore. I've always heard it said by Bible students, if you see a wherefore, you need to discover what it's there for, okay? What is that wherefore pointing to? It's pointing back through the first 12 verses that Peter was explaining to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, now don't let your mind wander. Keep your mind focused on the gospel. Now, what was he teaching about the gospel? In verses 1 and 2, just to review, he was telling them to remember the reasons for the gospel. There's a reason why God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save you from sin. And if you remember in verse 2, the very end, it says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Why is it that God gave us the gospel. So you can experience His grace and you can have peace in your heart with God. That's the greatest peace that we need. We don't need the kind of peace in Afghanistan as much as we need peace in our hearts before God. Because that peace, if there is any peace, will only last for a little while and then another war will take its place. But if we have peace in our hearts with God, it is a peace that will last forever. And so Peter is saying here, don't let your mind get distracted through your suffering because God has a reason for the gospel. And that gospel is so that you can have grace from God and peace. Remember that. This needs to be first in our minds. So when we are confronted with suffering, what should we think about? Not necessarily our circumstances, but about our Savior and why He saved us. He saved us not for comfort in this life, but for peace and for grace for eternity. And then he says, don't forget also the reward of the gospel. In verses 3 through 5, he's telling you, if you believe the gospel, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? God is going to reward you openly. What does He promise? He promises you real hope. A hope that will not fade away. A hope that is real. A hope that is eternal. A hope that you will someday see Jesus face to face and live with Him forever. So even if you're suffering in this life, remember, your life is just like a vapor. It appears from a moment and then vanishes away. So will your suffering. I remember in college I had a professor teaching our history civilization class, and he'd always say about tests that we would go through, and no one liked his test, and he would say, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Your suffering will pass. But God says there's a reward if you obey the gospel, which is to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He died for your sin, that He rose again, that He's coming for you, and you can have real hope in the gospel. That's one of the rewards. And then He says you'll have an inheritance. You have an inheritance with God in heaven, something that we don't deserve. But God offers it to you even when you're suffering. And then He also says, I'm going to give you a home. In verse 5, He's talking about how you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what? You're going to have a home with God in heaven someday. And this is the reward of the gospel. So He says, when trouble comes your way, don't focus on those circumstances, but rather focus on the reason for the gospel and the reward of the gospel. Because the wonderful rewards that God offers you are so much greater than the sufferings that you'll experience in this life, no matter what they are. And then He reminds them, verses 6 through 9, the richness of the gospel. Remember this? He says that your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes. More precious than gold. I saw on the internet this week that gold has reached a record price level again. And it has continued to increase. And so people that have gold and silver and precious metals are still, they're seeing their portfolios increase dramatically. And yet the Lord says there's something that is more valuable than fine gold, and that is the gospel. It is so much more valuable. It is so much more rich. And that is why we need to focus on it, especially when we're going through suffering. You may not have a penny in your bank account, but you could be rich in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago as we were coming to your church, my kids and I were talking about certain things, and I always wanted to remind them that if you have Jesus Christ, you have all you need. The gospel is the richest reward that any of us can have. More than anything in our bank accounts or in our retirement accounts. And so even if everything drops to zero, if you've got Christ, you have what you need. That's what Peter's saying here. Keep this in your mind. Why do we have problems with our circumstances and our suffering? It's because we forget about the gospel. We forget about its reasons and its reward and its richness. And then we also forget about its reliability. Remember last week in verses 10 through 12, he said that the gospel was rooted in the past. This gospel that was given to you was prophesied about hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus ever stepped foot on this earth. And so there is a reliability to this gospel. You can bank on it. This is not something that will fall out of your fingers. It is something that you can rest in and hope in. Jesus Christ is that gospel. And Peter says, now, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, let this gospel that I just told you about, let it change the way you think about suffering. Let it change the way you think about life. Let it change the way you think about the circumstances that you're going through that you don't like. Let it change your mind. Because everything else is trying to change your mind. The commercials on TV and radio are trying to change your mind. Politicians and pundits on TV are trying to change your mind. Let the gospel change your mind. Let it change. Because when you're suffering, it's so natural to be confused about things. It's a very natural experience to start wondering, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? I've talked to people within this church and outside of this church when they're going through difficult times, when they lost a loved one, when they experienced health concerns, when they lost a loved one that they just dearly, dearly desired to see live. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed that God would raise them up, and they died. They ask these questions. It's easy and natural for us to be confused. That's why he says, I want you now to gird up the loins of your mind and keep your mind focused on the gospel. Keep your mind on the reason for the gospel. It's not for the here and now, it's for the then as well. It's also the reward that God offers through the gospel. It's rich and it's reliable. But still, it's so easy to become even conceited and proud when we're going through suffering and we start to think, hey, I can tackle this on my own. How many Christians think that they can make the right decisions without God? Or how many of us think that I can go through this sickness, or I can go through these financial difficulties, or these family trials on my own? I don't need to worry God about it. And we become proud and we become useless while we're going through that time of suffering. And it's even human to start contradicting the truth. We see that it's not working for us, well, we're going to try something else. But don't let the world win the battle for your mind. Instead, as Peter is going to explain to us in three different ways, you need to keep your mind focused on the gospel. How do you do this? First of all, verse 13, with a clear mind. A clear mind, again, remember that word wherefore in verse 13. What is it pointing back to? It's pointing back to the gospel. Our minds need to be focused on the gospel. My kids just recently went and played or had an archery class. And actually, the chief of police was the director of this archery class. And one of the lessons that he was teaching them is that they need to keep their eye on the target, right? And if they start looking elsewhere, guess what's going to happen to the arrow? Look out, because you never know where that arrow is going to go. Keep your eye on the target. And look down that arrow and try to get that arrow in the middle of the target. Get a bullseye. And that's what Peter is saying. Don't let the sufferings and the struggles and the trials of your life distract you from focusing your mind on the target of the gospel. This is your target, Christian. This is where you need to focus, and don't let anything distract you. He says you need to do this with a clear mind. Not a cloudy mind, not a confused mind, but a clear mind. Look at what he says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said before, when you are suffering or going through difficult circumstances, it is easy to be confused. We start to wonder, why is this happening to me? Where is God? Why is He not answering my prayer? Peter then teaches that there needs to be an immediate reaction to those kind of questions. There needs to be clarity instead of confusion. There needs to be a focus on the truth instead of a focus on the error. And this clear mind will start with a mind that is released of the past. That is released from the falsehood that the devil's trying to implant in our mind. A mind that is released. He says we are to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, what does that mean, to gird up? This is an illustration of what would happen in ancient times when both men and women, when Peter wrote, they wore long robes. Sometimes those robes would be cumbersome. They would get in the way. And so if they were needing to work or if they were needing to run and get someplace fast, what would they do? They would pull up their robes and they would tuck it in their belt so that they could be free and move wherever they needed to do and work and use their hands and use their bodies and accomplish that which their goal set out for. And so they were able to be freer to do those things. They were released from the past. They were released from the difficulty of that robe, and they could be free to work and run as needed. Now, Peter applies that word and that principle to our minds. He says that you, in order to have a clear mind, in order to have a mind that is released from what the devil's trying to put in your mind, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You see, there are some ways of thinking, some old thoughts, some old ways of thinking, some old habits that we need to get out of the way. And one of those things that this Christian life is going to be like a bed of roses. Because the Lord says there will be suffering. There will be difficulty. There will be trials. And yet there is this constant desire by other members of the press and of the devil and the world as well that are trying to say, no, no, no. This world is supposed to be perfect. This is all there is. God says, no, I'm just preparing you for a glorious return of your Savior Jesus Christ. You need to stop thinking in terms of a citizen of this world. That's what he's saying here. Gird up the loins of your minds and stop thinking in terms of a citizen of this world and start thinking in terms of a citizen of heaven. And start thinking in terms of the gospel, keeping that center focus. Remember what Isaiah taught back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26:3, speaking to the Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So when we're going through trials and trouble, what do we need to do with our minds? Instead of focusing so much on that trial, we need to start thinking about God and the gospel and the purpose that he has for in our life. A mind that is released from the world's point of view is a clear mind that God can use. But we also need to have a mind that is responsible. He says in verse 12, be sober. Now this is not just talking about not drinking, okay? That's certainly implied in the idea here. But it's talking primarily about a state of mind and heart that is self-controlled. A disciplined mind and a disciplined heart. Those who do drink and those who do drugs don't have this kind of mind. But ultimately it starts with the mind. And you need to have a disciplined, reasonable mind that is responsible to get serious about the things of God. We need to be serious about what we put into our mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as one thinks in his heart, so is he. All right? Remember as a kid, my parents would always say, garbage in, garbage out, right? Stick garbage in, garbage is come out. That is so true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that is why we need to be sober. We need to be clear-headed. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be disciplined in our minds. So easy for us, at the end of a long day, to turn on TV, to let our minds just wander with whatever show or whatever news or whatever report is going on. And we're being infiltrated. Our minds are being infiltrated by what the world's philosophy is, trying to get our mind and attention off of the things of the Lord. You know, after a long, hard, difficult day, what better way to end it than to see what God has to say about it? And let God influence our mind and our way of thinking. What do we put into our mind? As I read earlier this morning, Philippians 4:8, he tells us what we ought to put into our mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you have your mind set on garbage, garbage in, garbage out, we cannot think that we will be used by God if we set our minds on the things that are not true or the things that are not honest. Or the things that are not just. Or the things that are impure and immoral. If we let those things enter into our mind, we will have no influence and usefulness in the service of God. And you know what? The devil has won the battle for your mind. If you don't do that, if you let him put those things in your mind, but rather we need to be sober. We need to have a self-controlled mind. And sometimes it's hard to do that. We need to be vigilant. Elsewhere in Peter, he says we need to be vigilant because the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't talk about taking away our salvation, but taking away our usefulness for God. And it starts with your mind. There's a battle for your mind. A clear mind is one that is released from the world's way of thinking. It's one that is responsible and disciplined, putting into it the things that they want to come out of it. And then a mind that is ready is a clear mind. He also says in verse 13, hope to the end. Now, hope here is a command. It's in the imperative form. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says here that you need to think about your salvation. It's on its way. He says, start hoping perfectly, hope to the end for the grace that is going to be brought unto you about your salvation. So many things would go away distracting us from what God has for us if we really thought about the gospel. And Peter already explained to us what the gospel was in the first 12 verses. He's already talked about its richness and its reliability and the reasons for it and all these different things. And so the more we look to the gospel and learn about the gospel, the more ready we will be to have a mind that is clear and useful for God. But then he also says, it's not just thinking about your salvation, though that's a wonderful thing to think about. He's also saying, think about your Savior. He says in verse 13, he says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only is your salvation on its way, your Savior is on His way. And having this kind of mind is essential in order to win the battle for your mind. You've got to have a clear mind. You've got to have a clear mind. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to start thinking like a Christian as well. We need to have a clear mind. Is your mind clear about the gospel and about what God's plan and purpose is for your life? God wants you to have a clear mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of the sound mind. He wants you to have a sound mind. Not one that's confused with all these questions, but clear about the gospel. And then in verse 14, we see also that we need a childlike mind. In order to be useful, even through suffering and struggles, we need a childlike mind. Then he adds in verse 14, as obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning or conforming yourselves according to the former lusts that you did in your ignorance. Again, when we are suffering, it is so easy for us to become proud and conceited. We start to rely upon everyone else but God. We start to rely upon our medicines that we take. We start to rely upon our doctors. We start to rely upon somebody else to help us out of a jam, or ourselves and our own wit and our own wisdom and our own strength to get us out of these problems. But Peter explains that we need to remember who we are and who we belong to. And this will keep our problems and our pain in perspective. He says, first of all, in verse 14, with this childlike mind, it needs to be childlike in character. He calls them children. He calls them children. He's reminding them who they are. You are not above your Heavenly Father. Rather, you are a child of your Heavenly Father. You need to remember who you belong to and who you are. We need to live according to our namesake. We need to live according to who we are. Remember what John says? 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You're saying, remember the love of God? God loved you so much that He decided to adopt you as His own child. And now, as a child, we have a responsibility to walk as children. Now, just like little babies that we have and we desire to grow up and mature, God wants us to grow, God wants us to mature, but I have never stopped being the child of my parents. And if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still His child. And He wants you to mature, He wants you to grow, but you will never stop being His child. So you need to have that kind of mindset. You are not independent of Him. You are His child. He has adopted you. You are to follow after Him and desire and rely upon His strength and upon His wisdom. We are to mature, but we're never going to stop being His children. And then he adds, to be childlike in compliance. He says, as obedient children. Isn't this what we expect our children to be? One of the most common verses for children is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many times have we said that to our kids? Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Peter's saying this to you. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your father. The phrase can also be translated as children of obedience. Obedience is the expectation of children. But for young children especially, obedience is also more or less an experience with them. Young children especially really want to please their parents, don't they? And they think the way their parents think. And so if you tell them something to do, they generally do it. As they get older, that rebellious streak continues to grow, and then they start thinking for themselves and say, no, I'm not going to. And so that disobedience becomes clearer. But as a child who has just a desire to please and love and trust his parents, you know what's going to happen? They will more or less obey. There are times where they disobey, but they do generally want to please their parents. This is the way our attitude and our mind ought to be when we're going through suffering. Remember that God, as our Father, will never bring anything into our path that He does not want there to cause us to grow and to become strong. But then, we also must live in obedience to Him as a child. It's expected of us. We need to have that kind of mind, a childlike mind that influences our character, our compliance, and then also a childlikeness in change. He says in verse 14 that we are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts that we did in our ignorance. Now that word that is translated fashioning is used one other time in the New Testament. You know where that is? We've already come across it. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. You can use that word in the same way. Don't be conforming yourself to the former lusts. Don't be like who you were. Be like who God wants you to be. Don't remain ignorant like you once were, but rather grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you grow in your knowledge, you're going to grow in your service and in your love for Him. You see, this is the way to win the battle for your mind. It is to have a clear mind and also a childlike mind. A childlike mind that is trusting, that is loving for the Father, that is obedient and is teachable, and then God can use the suffering and the situations in your life to teach you what He wants you to know, how He wants you to grow. And with that in mind, we will not have the pride and conceit, but rather will rely on His strength. We need a clear mind, a childlike mind, and then verses 15 and 16, finally, a conforming mind. Then He says this, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He's not just talking about your mind now, but He's talking about your lifestyle. He's talking about every single part of your life. How you live, where you live, what you think about, what you listen to, what you read, everything. Your lifestyle, it doesn't matter, in all manner of conversation. There's not one thing in your life that falls out of the purview of that particular phrase. Everything. Everything needs to be conformed to God. And it starts with your mind. This is why the battle for the mind is so important. It starts here, doesn't it? What comes in will come out. Garbage in, garbage out. But then, He says, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It starts with a holy mind. And then He gives the reason, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, when we're going through difficult times, it's human nature just to want to give up and to give in. Peter gives us the basis and the foundation for our Christian mindset. You see, God has a plan for all this. Whatever you're going through, God has a plan for it. And He says this, you are to conform to a person. He says, but as He which hath called you is holy. Who called us? God called us. Christ called us. And what is His nature? What is His character? It is holy. So if you come to your Father through Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sin and having faith in Him, God wants you to become more like Him. And what is that? Being Christ-like. Being holy, becoming more like His Son. It says, but as, or just as God is holy, He demands that you are to be holy just like Him. We are to conform not to the world, but to conform to a person. We're to be like Christ. how did Christ respond when he was suffering? You ever thought about that? How did Christ respond to his suffering? Remember in Peter is talking about how we are to follow in his steps? Talking about how he related to suffering. This is how we're to respond. We're supposed to conform to his person. Keep this in mind. This is what we're to be focused on. And then it's a conformity with a purpose. A conformity with a purpose, he says, so be holy. Now this is one of the great attributes of God. Holiness. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels, the cherubim, sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He's the thrice holy God. It is a characteristic that is so pure that it has to be described of him three different times, and it means that God is completely separate. That God is completely different from all that is evil and all that is morally impure. Now, what is he calling us to? He's calling us to that same purity, to that same holiness, to that same greatness of his character from all that is impure and evil. John puts it this way, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So not only is God holy, but God is light and pure, and he calls us to walk in his light. We're to be holy. If God is holy, we're to be holy. If God is light, we're to walk according to the light. If God is separate from anything worldly and impure, we're to be separate from anything worldly and impure. And it starts with our minds. Therefore, we're to be holy just like him and stay close to the truth and righteousness and have that conformity with a purpose. And then, that conformity is not just in the mind, but it adds itself in all manner of conversation. It's a conformity in practice, in every aspect of life. Your thoughts are to be holy. Your actions are to be holy. Your relationships are to be holy. And if they're not holy, the devil has already won the battle for your mind. We need to be holy. This holiness is an evidence that the battle for your mind has been won by the power of God instead. I don't know about you, but I don't want the devil controlling my mind. I want God to control it. And so it takes a clear mind, a Christ-like mind, a conforming mind that ultimately conforms to this principle. It says in verse 16, because it is written. You see, this has been God's desire of all his people from the very beginning. God's desire and demand is holiness. He even quotes a command given to his people in Leviticus 11:44. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is how it's been from the very beginning. And this is ultimately how it will be for you if you let the Lord win the battle for your mind. You see, Jesus Christ came to bring us victory. Not just victory over sin and death, but victory in our minds. So that we can have a clear mind, a childlike mind, a mind that conforms to Jesus Christ. So that we are not to be conformed to this world, like it says in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by God's Word. And then the battle for our mind will have been won. We need to be conformed to his purpose. He says, be holy, for I am holy. This is where the battle begins. Our mind. Your mind. How's it going to end? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How is it going to end? If the battle begins in our mind, how is it going to end? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Here's how it should end. Verse 5. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that takes discipline. That takes a sober mind. That takes a clear mind. That takes a childlike mind. That takes a mind that is conforming itself to the mind of Jesus Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of mind that it takes to overcome suffering and struggles in life. This is the kind of mind that God seeks to impart to us through his Word and by his Spirit. It is all intently focused on one thing, and that is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where is your mind? Where is our mind today? Has the devil already won? Has he implanted confusion or conceit or even contradiction? Or are we going to let God work His Word in our mind so that we are clear in our mind of why God has put this in our life? Are we going to be childlike in our mind, saying, God, I'm going to trust You, I'm going to love You, I'm going to obey You, and everything and anything that You tell me to do, I'll do. And we're going to have a mind that conforms to the holiness of God. Think about how holy God is, and this is how holy our mind must be. Because as our mind becomes holy, then we can be holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy, for I am holy, He says. This is the battle for the mind. It starts here, but it ends when we are able, by God's power and strength, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Has the devil won the battle in your mind? It starts there. Let's focus on the gospel. If you need to, reread 1 Peter chapter 1 and think about the wonderful riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let Christ and His gospel be the one that we think about and keep our minds on, because that's the only way to win this battle, is to keep our minds on Him. Let us remember that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.